Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for your word that so clearly and powerfully sets before us the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we turn once again to it this morning, as we turn to what in many ways is familiar to us, may it yet come with freshness, may it fill us with wonder, may it drive us forward not only with gratitude and joy, but renewed commitment to serve him who is the servant king, who is the Lord of glory, who is our Saviour, who calls us friend, who is not ashamed to call us his brethren. In his name we praise you. Amen. Well, as we come to God's word this morning, to learn or relearn from God how we're to understand and benefit from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on that Passover Eve, when lambs were being slaughtered and sacrificed in the temple for the Passover meals, as various groups of people, of families and communities from around Israel and across the Mediterranean world gathered there for the Passover festival. This year I actually want to take you away from the scene of Golgotha, away from looking at the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross, away from the scene of his agony and yet his triumph. I want to take you instead to that temple. I want to take you from the place of darkness to a place of incredible and unquestioned splendor, a place where but days before, as the disciples left the temple and went up to the top of the Mount of Olives and sat there with Jesus, that they highlighted to Jesus the glory of the temple, the gold-coloured dome that was sparkling in the setting sun. And Jesus reflected not just upon that temple, but upon his own death and the destruction of his own body as the temple of God, and that it would be raised again on the third day. Why do I take you to the temple? It's not to give you relief or in any sense to diminish to you the horror of Jesus' death, of the inhumanity of the agony, humanly speaking, yet alone the terror and the horror of bearing the wrath of God at the same time in his own being because of our sin, but that you would help and see its purpose. For here in the temple something happened that was to all unexpected and deeply thought-provoking. Yet to those who see the connection, it fills with wonder overflowing into joyful worship and hope that transforms life. The very thing being at temple promised, but could never deliver till now, till that particular day when Jesus died upon the cross. We need to remember that the temple and its predecessor of the tabernacle in the life of Israel was in many ways, as Alec Motier says, a visual aid of spiritual realities. Its purpose was revealed by God in the book of Exodus, where in chapter 25 and verse 8 he says, "And I will dwell among you." It is the symbol of God's nearness, his presence, his dwelling in the midst of his people, and therefore of the people of God coming near to God. The tabernacle and then the temple in that sense was an invitation from God, come. And yet at the same time it strangely worked to say, but stay away. Come, but stop. The worshipper would come in through the one main entrance, and the worshipper would pass through a system of approach that involved sacrifices and the work of a priesthood on their behalf. And as they approached, they would see an even narrower opening where the priest would take the sacrificial blood and offer the sacrifices on the horn of the altar. to God. And then they would see beyond that yet another smaller opening that was barred even to the priests, except for once a year when the high priest would go through for a short period of time with a special offering. We need to understand about the tabernacle and about the temple. Everything had symbolic purpose that reinforced the truth that God is a holy and a righteous God. There is none like him in all of creation, that he is over the creation as its creator, that he is righteous in all that he does, a God who is true and who speaks truth, who maintains truth and expects truth. It is with reference to this most inner entrance that Matthew speaks of the curtain that marked that entrance. And that Matthew speaks of an intriguing incident regarding that curtain. It was the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. to our more modern ears. The priests were extremely busy. There would have been the preparations of the daily sacrifice. But on top of that, there was this constant stream of worshippers for the Passover, a constant killing of Passover lambs. And at the same time, outside the temple, across the city walls, over in Golgotha, the Messiah was hanging on the cross. But their work goes on. It must go on. They are busy, undistracted by all that God is doing. And it seems as if it's a scene of indifference to what is happening to the Son of God. But there is no indifference by God. When Jesus breathed his last and yielded up his spirit, voluntary died. We read of God's response that in that moment the curtain was torn. We read in verse 51 from top to bottom. This curtain is spoken of in Exodus 26. I'm going to read a couple of verses there for you so you get a sense of what this looked like and the surprise that this must have generated for those who were worshipping, and particularly for the priests in its proximity. We read there, "You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall bring the Ark of the Testimony in there, behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy." And we're told there that this amazing curtain separated the holy place where the priests brought sacrifices to God and the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant, where the mercy seat that contained also the tablets of Moses, given to Moses, the tablets of the law, resided. In other words, this was effectively God's throne room. It was here that God came amongst his people as their king. It was here that he dispensed mercy. It was here that they could draw near to him to find guidance and to be reminded that his law would be not only a demand upon their lives, but a help for them in their lives. That he was sovereign, but he is approachable, for he was also merciful. Now, it's estimated that this curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies in Herod's temple, which is the temple we're talking about here, was at least 9 meters high and at least 10 centimeters thick. Now, I don't know the last time you grabbed an old-fashioned phone book. They're pretty hard to find these days. But maybe as a child, some of the older ones amongst us had a go. Could you tear it? 10 centimeters thick. 9 metres high. And Matthew tells us it was torn from the top to the bottom, which is very unusual and humanly impossible. It tells us that this was not done by human hands, for even if someone could be found who was strong enough to tear such woven fabric of such thickness, it would have been from the bottom up. No, the point that is being made here is that it was an act of God. This is a miracle, and one that was observable by all that were there. And so was beyond dispute, and no doubt became the topic of much conversation. But our attention here is not drawn just to the curtain that was torn, but the timing of the tearing of the curtain. Our attention is drawn to the fact that it happened at the exact moment that Jesus died upon the cross. Now, obviously, there's a correlation intended between the two. That God, in doing this, is doing it in response to the death of Jesus Christ, the tearing, if you like, of his own body and soul from each other. It's this timing that makes this event so significant, and yet at the same time explains the significance. For God is clearly saying something, and we need to ask, what are you saying here, God? What are you telling your people Israel, and through them to all the world, in relation to the Lord Jesus' death? As we seek an answer to that, we need to understand the purpose of the curtain, both historically and now because of Jesus. First of all, it declared the spiritual truth of separation. It was a symbol of separation. In Exodus 26, we read that the curtain was a divider for you. The actual word here for curtain or veil, as some translations put it, comes from a word that means to shut off, to shut out. It suggests the idea of a divide. But in case they didn't get it, Exodus 26 makes it very explicit. It will be a divider, a veil, something that divides to divide for you. It's for your benefit. There is something here that is important for you to know. What God is saying is that he put this curtain there as a guard. It kept people from God, from a holy God, because they were impure. They were unholy because they were contaminated by sin. It shouts, "You shall not pass. Come near, but not so near. You shall not enter here." As such, it was a symbolic declaration of the impact of sin, the sin that keeps us from God. It denies access of sinners to a holy God. It is declaring that God's holiness is that great, his righteousness so perfect, his justice so exact, that we desperately need that barrier. Or we would know the horror of the consequences of our sin. Human sin, the sinful nature and ways of people, is that serious. It is far more serious than the code of the Australian Rugby Union and social imperialists are saying about their own precious systems of morality. As John Currid said, it distinguishes between a holy and righteous God and an impure and unholy people. Mankind in the Old Testament could not have dared access to God. But they were directed to approach through a priesthood, sacrifice and tabernacle. There was a curtain of separation. See, the tabernacle, the temple said God is present in his people, but yet it kept God away from his people because of their sin. And in that sense, for their good. Even priests representing the people with their sacrifices could only go so far, except, as I said, that one day a year, on that day of atonement, when with a special sacrifice, The high priest would enter in. But the thing that we need to bear in mind even about that is he didn't stay there. And when eventually he came out, guess what? The curtain was still there. It closed up behind him. Every year it was the same. The daily sacrifices, the morning and the evening sacrifices, didn't alter the reality of that curtain. The annual sacrifice of the Day of Atonement, even though it extended and brought God's forgiving mercy to the people, did not remove, did not bring down, did not pull aside that curtain. All these sacrifices could not remove it. The symbol of separation continued. But in that it was also, was it not, a symbol of mercy? For it bore a message of grace, speaking of mercy and hope. For each sacrifice that was offered, and particularly each Day of Atonement, raised the question of hope. God is still here in the presence of his people. Could this be the sacrifice? Could this be the day when one would effectively and permanently be able to go into the inner presence of God? Would this be the sacrifice? Would this be the day on which that curtain comes down? Would finally be removed, because sin is removed between the worshipper and God, with the establishment of everlasting peace and fellowship. It is at the death of Jesus we read that this inner curtain was torn in two, and the Holy of Holies was exposed to all who were in the temple. They could for the first time look in, and I suspect they dared not enter in. But what we understand is that this is God flinging open the doors into his most intimate presence. This is God removing the doors so that they would never be shut to those who come. That their life would be one of freedom of access into his presence at any time, in any circumstance. This is God saying you no longer need a priesthood. You no longer need a sacrifice. It is a symbol of the termination of these things for the people of God. But as I said, I doubt that any dared to go in, because they were still under a deep sense of their own sin and the danger. I suspect they were terrified. Is this God coming out to judge, to destroy? But the tearing of the curtain was God saying that this longed for and greatly needed moment for mankind has arrived. John the Baptist had declared at the baptism of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And now as thousands of Passover lambs were being slaughtered within that temple precinct, God is declaring that it is in the death of his Son who is that perfect Passover lamb that there is safety in his presence. There is forgiveness. There is life. There is a journey into the eternal promised land made open and freely offered to all who believe in him. Here is the sacrifice, the one perfect sacrifice that removes the curtain that was necessary because of God's holiness and our sin. Jesus. Death upon the cross. And that's the good news of the gospel, focused by Easter remembrance, that Jesus deals with our sin in a full and final way for all who believe in him. Mercy is found before God not by what we provide, not by what we do, whether individual or church or community, but by what God has done, what God has provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing forgiveness and reconciliation. if you like, at the cross, Jesus, as his body and soul were being torn apart in death, he tears apart heaven, giving access into the presence of God. And so we read in Hebrews 10 from verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." In other words, come. Have you come? Or are you still pondering from a distance? Did you see that the death of Jesus Christ has removed for you, and indeed for all who would believe in him, that curtain of separation? That basis of dread that sin rightly stirs within our conscience and in our heart and in our remembrance, and turns our views from a God who is holy in moral rectitude to a God who is at the same time holy in tender fatherly love and mercy to his children because of his Son. As we think of that, it is also then a symbol of assurance, is it not? For in so acting, in so tearing apart this curtain, God is saying a loud amen of agreement to Jesus when he said as he died, "It is finished." And God says, "Yup," as he tears that curtain. "It is finished. It is finished." And Jesus' resurrection on the third day is amen's amen. Amen's amen. God's amen of assurance for death has been defeated, for the curse has been removed, and the barrier because of and against sin is removed for those who put their trust in Jesus. God was in effect saying to us, "In the death of my Son, there is total access into my holy presence." He has paid the full price of sin for everyone who trusts in him. And I now throw open my holy presence to all who will come in his name. Come. How does God see us? Oh, he sees us in all the ugliness of our sin, yes. He does not ignore that reality. But he also sees that our sin is paid for, taken by Christ. He sees what we are and what we can be as a result through Christ. And he calls us to learn to see ourselves in that same light. So as we hear of that temple curtain being torn, as Christian people, we need to understand and apply to ourselves the ongoing consequences. It changes our relationship to the church. We no longer need a priesthood. We don't need human mediators. We don't need a sacrificial system. We don't need a temple. All this have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. It's through Jesus and only through Jesus that we have this access, and it can't as a result be removed. His death was a once for all sin. Once for all for sin. And as a result, there is the abolition of the whole sacrificial system. We don't need a new sacrifice. There is no merit to us coming to worship, to denying ourselves the comfort of our bed this morning or every Lord's Day. That there is no merit to our giving unto the Lord. There is gratitude. There is joyful blessing. There is honour of God, but there's no merit. For all the merit that is needed has been provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need a priesthood because we are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, says Peter. This curtain torn assures us that we can go directly to God in prayer and in fellowship. That we can go to him as Hebrews 4:16 tells us that with boldness, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out for grace and help in the day of need. It means that death is no longer something to be feared, for we will in that moment enter eternally into the presence of our God and be presented holy and blameless by his Son. So you see, Good Friday is not about hot cross buns, and Easter Sunday is not about chocolate eggs. It's about the glory and the grace of God to a humanity, to a world that has rebelled and spurned him and continues to do so. Continues to mock him. The torn curtain is a call to come and enter God's presence by faith in Jesus, to live in eternal fellowship with him. For here is the answer to the fundamental human problem of sin and how to be right with God. It's about acknowledging our complicity in the death of Jesus. It's not pointing the sin at the Jews or the Romans or anyone else. It's pointing the sin at ourselves and saying, it's for my sin that he had to die. Either he had to bear eternal judgment or I have to bear it. Romans 3 says that all have sinned. It tells us there that concerning the purpose of God's law is so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. And we know the reality of that. We must acknowledge and admit that we too crucified Jesus by our sin. It's also about kneeling before Jesus in awed adoration and offering our lives in grateful service to him. To adapt the words of Tim Challies, are we not compelled to stop and worship? To stop and meditate? To stop and dry our eyes, thanking Christ for his immeasurable sacrifice? We read of the centurion and the soldiers echoing him, saying, surely this one was the Son of God. I would love to know if his life took that seriously. But would you not like to know if your life took that seriously too? Is there adoration and worship? Is that the characteristic that shapes you? But also we are to mark it by telling others surely of the Lord Jesus and the forgiveness that comes from God through his death. I was stunned to read the other day how Paul Levy tells of a girl, this is his words, a girl in our congregation who went into a jeweler and she wanted a chain with a cross on it. And the jeweler said, do you want a normal cross or do you want one with a little man on it? And he asks, isn't that astonishing? The little man. He had no idea of the death of the Son of God, says Paul. He didn't even know his name. This is the world we live in, the one with the little man on it. We live tragically in a time when many have little clue about Jesus and about Good Friday and about Resurrection Sunday. Have no real idea about sin and judgment and grace, mercy and love, help and support, fellowship, peace, hope, even in the face of death. There's an acknowledgement of death, but a refusal to think about it. What a responsibility that places upon you and I in the wake of the opportunity of today. But not just today. Do we look? Do we lay hold? Are we bold enough in Christ? Are we so thankful for what he has done that we are itching to give an account of the hope that is within us? We're probing. We're asking questions. We're trying to find ways to respond to their criticisms, to their congratulations, to their approvals, that somehow we can turn around to talk about Jesus and what God offers through him to a needy world. May we, by God's grace, know the joy of calling people to faith in him and his work, that they may know this access beyond the torn curtain. May we also know the joy of seeing, by the grace of God, people coming to faith and sharing with us in that worship and service of the servant king. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word today, a simple illustration of wondrous dimensions and proportions, of the vastness, the certainty and the assurance of your grace, that with you mercy is to be found, righteousness is to be received, acceptance is to be enjoyed, fellowship, peace, love, hope, to become the daily reality of all who trust in the Lord Jesus for it. Oh, Father, as the word goes out, may the Spirit open many hearts to receive, but also many tongues to speak his praise, his gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close this time of worship.